Alrighty, let's do this. Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we are going to, I never finished up the book of 2 Samuel. I've just got two more chapters. So every so often I've been going back and just kind of hitting this a little bit here and there and trying to finish up the book. So we're in the second to last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, which for the most part chronicles the life of King David. And in 2 Samuel 23, we have recorded for us what's called the last words of King David. In verse 1 it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." I love that title there, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Y'all know that he wrote many of the psalms, right? He was a great psalmist. He's called here the sweet psalmist of Israel. I like that, don't you? That'd be a good title for me, Denise, the sweet psalmist of Daytona, wouldn't it, honey? It appears that the last words here, when it talks about the last words, because he does speak more words after this. So when he talks about the last words in the context, it seems to be referring to the fact that these were the last words he spoke as a prophet of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because look at verse 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So these were the last words he spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that would be recorded here for us as he speaks by inspiration as a prophet of God. This would be his last words. There is so much. I mean, whew, you guys know from our study of David, I mean, we went through the book of 1 Samuel. We went through the book of 2 Samuel. Each study took about a year. And you know from our study that David, man, there's so much that he could talk about at the end of his life. David's life, I mean, the Holy Spirit could have inspired David to talk about his exploits over the giant David, I mean, Goliath, right? Could have talked about those great exploits over Goliath. The Holy Spirit could have inspired him to talk about his kindness he showed. Remember to Mephibosheth, the crippled young man that was Jonathan's son, and he showed kindness to him. The Holy Spirit could have inspired him to talk about the great royal city, you know, that he built, that David built. The Holy Spirit could have inspired David to write about his great deliverance. Remember remember all the vicious attacks of King Saul and how gracious David was in return to King Saul? He could have wrote about that. The Holy Spirit could have inspired David to write about his incredible, miraculous, divine deliverance from Absalom, his son that rose up in rebellion against him. Holy Spirit could have inspired him to write about his mighty victories and his mighty exploits. But the thing is that David didn't write about any of those things that he had done or that he had accomplished. Instead, what he chose to talk about, what the Holy Spirit inspired him to talk about, was the covenant of salvation that God had graciously made with him. We studied that incredible covenant of salvation in 2 Samuel 7. We call that the Davidic covenant. I spent several weeks with you studying that Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant, that covenant of salvation that God gave David, involved three things. It involved and you guys, I know that you remember all those studies, right, on the Davidic covenant. Just shake your head, make me feel good. All right, yep, we remember that. We remember that term, right? But it involved this promise to David. Remember, it was an incredible covenant back in chapter 7. It involved this literal, physical, earthly kingdom, you know, that would and this throne. And there would be this literal physical descendant that would come from David's loins, from his seed. And it would rule on that throne eternally. What is, think about this. How would God fulfill that? Because David died. David died. So how would he fulfill this? Well, God would become flesh. And we know that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know that God was born of David's seed. The New Testament opens up with what? Matthew 1:1. What does Matthew 1:1 say? It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's how Matthew in the New Testament opens up. Says, Jesus Christ, the son of David. So God becomes flesh and is born of David's seed. All three promises contained in the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm going to bring up on the screen here a passage. I know it's a little smaller because I didn't want it to go on and on from screen to screen. So I hope you can see it. If not, you can just listen as I read this. The angel comes to Mary. Okay, this is Luke 1. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now here it is. He's going to reiterate all three elements of the Davidic covenant that was made way back in 2 Samuel 7 to David. Notice it says here, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, what? David. See the reiteration? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever. And of his, and there's a key word, can y'all see it? Of his what?
Kingdom.
Of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So this angel comes and reiterates all three elements of the Davidic covenant in Luke 1 to Mary. That is the promise of a seed. Did y'all see where it said, look about midway through there, talks about his father David. Do you see that? That's talking about that seed line. His father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. House speaks of the seed. So that promise of a seed is reiterated here. In the Davidic covenant, he promised David an everlasting kingdom on the earth. Well, what does it say there? It says at the very end, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. There is the promise of that kingdom. And then he also promised David a throne. And notice that it says right before that, right in there, if you can kind of see, it says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him, to Christ, the throne of his father, David. Now, you remember back when we studied this, I did a chart, and I'll bring that chart up again, just to this is online too, but we did a thing called Understanding the Davidic Covenant. And here's the three promises God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. He promised him a seed, and that seed would occupy a throne and an everlasting kingdom. This is what we call the prophetic program. Okay, we know right now that's been temporarily suspended. We're living right here in the parentheses. Now, once we're caught up and we have that heavenly purpose fulfilled for us, then the prophetic plan here resumes. And then notice how these three numbers correspond with these three over here. He promised him a seed. Christ, the seed of David, returns to the earth. Okay? And then notice, he promised him a throne. Notice Christ sits on the throne of his glory. Matthew 25 says he's going to come, he's going to return, and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory on the earth. And then number three, he promised him an everlasting kingdom. Christ's kingdom is established over all the earth, and the Davidic covenant is then fulfilled. Now listen, church, this is important stuff. All of prophecy, when you hear about preachers talking about prophecy and so forth on TV or on the radio, remember this, all of prophecy points to the day right here when you see this arrow coming down. All of prophecy in your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, that prophecy, Revelation, all of that points to the day when Christ is going to return down to the earth. Now let me ask you something. Does he come down to the earth when he gets us? No. The Bible says we're what? we're caught up to meet him where? See, because our purpose is heavenly. It's not earthly. We have a heavenly purpose. We have a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly hope. We have a heavenly head. The Bible says that we are part of a heavenly kingdom. The Bible says that we're seated in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he's going to show his exceeding grace, you know, through us. So we are not, he doesn't come to the earth for us because our purpose is in the heavenlies. So we're caught up and we meet him up here in the air. Now look, all that has to do with the mystery program. But the prophetic program deals with Christ coming down to the what? Down to the earth. And this is part of that Davidic covenant. It's part of that salvation that David talks about, that God promised him, where Christ comes back down to the earth and he reigns on that Davidic throne, and that he establishes a righteous political government. He's going to establish a political government over all the earth. What does Isaiah say? It says the government shall be on his shoulders. Remember that verse? And so he's going to come and he's going to establish a righteous political government over all the earth. And what he's basically going to do, right, because is he's going to, and I'm going to show you in 2 Samuel here in a moment, but basically when he comes back down here at the second coming to earth, he is going to bring salvation at last to the nation of Israel. No longer will they have to fear their foes and their enemies. They won't be surrounded by hostility anymore. He's going to bring everlasting salvation to his people Israel, that believing remnant. And he's going to fulfill that Davidic covenant of salvation that he made to David. And look back now at our text, David's last words. And notice what he says in verse 5, 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. He says, although my house be not so with God. And what he's saying is that this covenant hasn't been fulfilled yet. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting, notice the next word, what is it? Covenant. And that refers back to that, what you see on the screen, the Davidic covenant. Now notice what he says, ordered in all things and sure. And then he makes this statement, for this is all my what? Salvation. And all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. It's not something that's going to that's happened to David yet, but he knows that it's a promise that will happen. Now, when we think of salvation, what do we think of? What do you think of? When you think about your salvation, tell me, name me something. What do you think of when you think of your salvation? Okay, eternal life. What else do you think of? Being saved. Okay, but what do you think of about your salvation? What does your salvation mean? It means you're what? Forgiveness of sins. What'd you say? Eternity in heaven. Right. Right. That's what we think of, correct? Again, the word salvation means deliverance. Right? So what have we been delivered from if we're saved? We just talked about this on Sunday. We've been delivered from the penalty of our sins, and we have been promised a residence and an abode in the heavens, right, in the heavenlies. That's our salvation. That's what we think of. That's what we should think of. But you understand that salvation in the Bible for Israel, that's not what they think of. When you look at salvation the way David thought of it, when you think of salvation the way a Jew thought of it, they're thinking of this right here. They're thinking of the promise of a Redeemer who's going to redeem them from the heathen nations that want to destroy them. They're thinking of deliverance from the evil world system on planet Earth. They're thinking of deliverance, salvation from their enemies on the earth. They're thinking in terms of an earthly deliverance of a nation. We think of salvation as, you know, again, going to heaven, having our sins forgiven, and spending eternity with Christ and all that, that's great. But a Jew, they didn't have a heavenly hope. Their hope was earthly. They had an earthly hope. That's why they prayed that this kingdom would come on earth. That's why they were taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. So their hope was an earthly hope. Our hope is a heavenly hope. See, and because Christ's kingdom is going to extend through both. Christ's kingdom is going to extend throughout the earth. And it's also going to extend throughout the heavens. And so God has a channel through which he's going to extend that kingdom in the ages to come. He's going to extend his kingdom throughout the heavens through the church, the body of Christ. See in the parentheses right here, all the people saved in here. He's going to extend his kingdom throughout the earth in the ages to come through the channel of the nation of Israel. So theirs is an earthly hope. Theirs is an earthly salvation. Ours, again, is heavenly. Let me show you a couple verses. Can I do that? I think it'll be good for us to study here. Keep your bookmarker in 2 Samuel 23. And I want you to go to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah 25. Go over to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah is after Psalms, Proverbs, and all that. It's a huge book, 66 chapters. And we're going to go to Isaiah 25. And we're going to go down to verse 9. And I want to show you how that salvation in the Bible doesn't always mean it the way we think of it today. I want to show you what salvation meant to a Jew in the Old Testament. Look at Isaiah 25 and verse 9. It says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will," what? "Save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation, for in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest." And he goes on. It's talking about this right here. See, this event when Israel's going to have rest. They're going to have rest from their enemies. They're going to enter into that rest. Go to Isaiah chapter 45. Go from 25 to 45. Isaiah 45. Verse 17, it's good for us to study like this. It's good for you to see this, see, because it'll help you understand the Old Testament as you read. You know what most of us do? When we read the Old Testament, we try to read church-age doctrine into the Old Testament, and it gets real confusing. We're like, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't match what, you know, I know that the Lord has taught us for today. Well, that's because it's a different deal. It's the church, the body of Christ, isn't in the Old Testament. It isn't revealed until Paul comes along back, you know, in Acts 9, when he gets saved, God begins to reveal that mystery. It's kept hidden. It's kept secret. So you're not going to find it back there. You're going to find a different program. It's a prophetic. Look here. It's called the prophetic program. It deals with Israel. It deals with the Davidic covenant. And right now, that prophetic program has been suspended. We're in the mystery program. Once we're caught up, then that prophetic program that deals with you know, David and Israel's salvation, that's going to pick up. Now look at Isaiah 45 and verse 17. Isaiah 45, 17. It says, "But Israel shall be," what? "Saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end." Now, who's going to be saved? That's a national salvation, isn't it? That's a national, see, isn't that neat? Now today, is God saving nations today? No. He's not saving nations. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "Pray that God will save America." Huh? I understand what they mean, all right? But God's not going to save America. Now, he's going to save what we need to pray for is that God will save individuals in America, particularly people in power and authority, amen? We need to pray God will save individuals in that system. But the system itself is flawed. We know that, and I believe America is the greatest nation on earth, and it's the best. But we know that it's not a perfectly righteous system. Amen. When you pay your taxes, you know that. Amen. So I mean, you know, it's not a perfectly righteous system. You know that Satan's evil world system is just as operative here as it is in anywhere else. You know, well, okay, so. Is God going to save this nation? Well, no, he's not going to save the nation. Well, what he's doing today, he's not saving nations, he's saving individuals. See, salvation today is an individual matter of the heart. But there is going to come a national salvation. God's going to save Israel. Well, he's not only going to save Israel, the nations that help Israel will be saved at the second coming of Christ. There'll be national salvation for other nations too at the second coming where the arrow comes down. And there will be nations that enter into the kingdom. There'll be nations completely destroyed that will no longer be nations in the kingdom because of their atrocities and because of their wickedness against Israel. See? And that's why, you know, well, let's not get into that. All right. Sometimes you just think, no, don't do that. All right. Isaiah 46. Go to the next chapter, 46:13. 46:13. Notice, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my what? Salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation. Notice, not in your heart. That's what he's doing today. See, but notice in the future, the prophetic program, where does God place salvation? In Zion, for who? For Israel, my glory. Y'all see that? Isn't that neat? I love Wednesday night. Y'all couldn't do this on Sunday morning. You know it? It'd be like, you know, phew, but you guys are with me. Are y'all with me? All right, look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 10. So he's placing salvation in individual hearts today, but one day in the future, salvation will come nationally to the believing remnant of Israel, and they'll be given deliverance on earth. Look at Isaiah 52:10. 52:10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's a reference to this event. When he comes back, now follow this, this is good. When he comes back here at the rapture for us, is that a public event where everybody sees our salvation? No, no. God, people can't see your salvation today. They can see the fruits of it, but they can't literally look into your heart and see your salvation. And you know, I told you, I think Sunday, really only two people know if you're really saved. God and you, right? If you've truly trusted Christ, only God and you know that. Nobody can look into your heart and see your salvation. When he comes back to deliver us physically here at the rapture, nobody sees that. It's a mystery coming. Nobody sees it. Okay, but now look, when the arrow comes down to the earth, is that a mystery coming? Is that a secret coming? No, that's a public appearance. In fact, what's the last book of the Bible called? The Revelation, which means the what? Revealing. God is going to openly reveal through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he is to the earth. All the nations shall see him and mourn, the Bible says. The Bible says he's going to come back and they're going to look upon him. Those that are unbelievers are going to run into the rocks and hide from his face. They're going to run and hide from his face and from the judgment that he's going to bring. They're going to try to hide. And when he comes back, the Bible says all the nations, everyone, every eye shall see him, Revelation says. Every eye shall behold him. And that's going to happen at this event right here. And that's what that's talking about. Go back and look at it again. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. In other words, he's unveiled himself. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And they're going to see it. They're going to see Israel delivered. They're going to see believers, they're going to see a great multitude of Gentile believers delivered. Those who helped Israel, they're going to be delivered. The nations that helped Israel will be delivered. And everybody's going to see it. It's going to be a public deal. And the Bible says that all the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of our God. They're all going to see it. It's going to be a public event. And I'll bring this up. Can we bring up Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6? Just for time's sake, I'm going to put this up on the screen. It says, behold, Jeremiah is the next book after Isaiah. And it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto who? There it is, Davidic covenant again. I'm going to raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper. Who is that? Jesus Christ. And notice he's going to execute judgment and justice in the earth. Let's go to the next screen. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell what? There's that salvation. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, here's a neat verse in the New Testament where Paul reiterates this. Paul, you're not going to see a whole lot about prophecy in Paul's writings because that wasn't his deal. He's writing to us in the mystery program. So he's given us doctrine for today. But there's some nuggets in there, like this one. Let's bring it up. Romans 11, 26, where the verse before that, he talks about blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, notice when this dispensation is over, he says, and so all Israel shall be what? There it is. There's that salvation again. All Israel, a national salvation. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There's that national salvation. Paul even reiterates it and lets the body of Christ know, don't get all puffed up. Don't think you've replaced Israel. Don't think God's done with Israel. You know, let me tell you something. An amillennialist who thinks God's done with Israel, or a Jehovah's Witness who thinks God's done with Israel, all the religious groups that think they've replaced Israel and that God's forever done with them and now they're the new Israel, let me tell you something. That verse right there, that gives them migraine headaches. It gives them migraine headaches, buddy. Okay? Because the Bible is very clear. All Israel, and I'll tell you another one that gives them migraines, is Revelation 7, where he talks about the deliverance he's going to bring, and he even names the 12 tribes of Israel and 12,000 from each tribe. That's another one that'll give them migraines, you know. And you know, we need to understand that God made a covenant to David. Is it literal? Is it a literal covenant? In other words, did God mean what he said to David? Yes. He's going to fulfill it literally. He is going to bring back a descendant of David, namely Jesus Christ, seed of David. He's going to sit on a literal throne, Matthew 25 teaches. And he's going to rule over a literal kingdom. He's going to have a literal political government on a literal planet Earth. And Israel will be the vessel that will extend his kingdom throughout the earth. As David, if you go back to, if you put your bookmarker there, go back to our text, David's last words. And as David knows that death is fast approaching for him, his last words see him reiterating God's promises contained in this covenant of salvation and clinging to those promises. Would you look at verse 3 with me? It says, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. Whew, I like that analogy. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That's what he likens Christ's reign to. Isn't that neat? And he is a sweet psalmist, isn't he? Wow, that is beautiful. Just a beautiful typology there for the reign of Christ. Notice that again, verse 4. That's worth reading again, verse 4. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. Woo! As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Wow, that's beautiful. God, and then he says in verse 5 how that God's promises are sure. They're not going to fail. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Then he confirms the fact, verses 6 and 7, that when Christ does rule and reign, he's going to put down, he's going to judge the heathen. He's going to judge unbelievers, and righteousness is going to prevail on planet earth at last. Verse 6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. He says, evil will be judged, righteousness will prevail. Can I ask you a question? Is that true today? Let me ask, are evil men today immediately judged, and does righteousness prevail over all the earth? No. Sin still abounds on the earth, doesn't it? Evil still abounds. But you know, just like he promised David a covenant of salvation that would come to him one day on earth through that seed line, Jesus Christ, God is providing for you and I in the dispensation of grace. He's providing for us a covenant of salvation that resides not out here physically for people to see on the earth. He's giving us a covenant of salvation that resides in our hearts. Aren't you glad for what Clint said earlier when he was leading the singing? That even though evil abounds on this earth, aren't you thankful for the verse that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? Grace abounds today. Evil continues that grace may abound. People say, well, I wish God would just judge those people, whatever group you're wanting, you know, Christians want people, God to judge them. And I wish God would wipe out that country or wipe out that group of people or wipe out that wicked city. That's not what God's doing today, and we better be glad that's not what God's doing today. You see, today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the days of grace. Today is the day in which he allows evil to continue for one reason only, and that's that he may give his grace, that he may give people an opportunity to accept his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. If God judged, if you say, well, I wish God would just judge those wicked people, you know what? If that's what we want, then you know what? How many of us in here are without sin? You know what I'm saying? If that's what God's doing today, we're all in trouble. No, today God is abounding grace. God is bringing his salvation. He's bringing his righteousness. He's bringing his peace. He's bringing his kingdom to individual hearts through his son's finished work on the cross. And as David talks about the promise of salvation that was to come, as he talks about the kingdom on earth through which they will be saved, Israel, at Christ's return. As he talks about that salvation that's coming for Israel and for his seed, we can make application in this text to the promise of salvation that we have as a present possession in Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to bring out, and I'm not going to get very far into this, I realize we're almost out of time tonight, but I want to, probably tonight, maybe Sunday night, I want to bring out four principles about David's salvation that he talks about here. Of course, we know that's dealing with the prophetic program for Israel. But I want to talk about four elements of David's salvation that's contained in that covenant that God made with him. And then I want to apply those principles about David's salvation, Old Testament salvation, that future salvation he's talking about for Israel. But I want to apply those principles to us today in the time of grace. Just to kind of whet your appetite and give you an idea of what I'm talking about, the first principle I see is that David's salvation was ordered. Look with me at verse number 5. He says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, notice, ordered in all things. The salvation, if we go back to the Davidic covenant chart, if you don't mind, and if we bring that chart back up, The salvation that God's going to provide Israel here at His second coming is ordered, David said. What does that mean? That means that this whole thing right here where Christ returns and he judges the evil nations and He brings salvation to Israel, when He says it's ordered, that means that it's been carefully planned and arranged for by God. That's why the prophets could speak about it in detail. Peter said that the prophets have talked about this event and what's going to happen over here. He said they've talked about that since the world began. Why? Because it's well ordered. God has carefully planned and arranged for it. Now, in the same way, salvation's plan for us today was not an afterthought in the mind of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that this parenthesis for the last 2,000 years in which Gentiles have been able to be saved by sheer grace, we don't have to go through the law, we don't have to go through Israel, we don't have to go through Moses, we don't have to go through any of that. We can be saved by simple faith in Jesus Christ through God's grace. Do you think that this time period right here, do you think that was an afterthought in the mind of God? Do you think that was something that God just all of a sudden decided He was going to do? Did God look down at the world that was in rebellion against Jesus Christ? The Jews and Gentiles both were in rebellion against Christ. And you think God looked at all that rebellion, and you think God was wringing His hands up in heaven and wondering, oh, what am I going to do to save sinners? You think that's what He was doing? No. God had a well-ordered plan. Can I get an amen? Amen? Salvation's plan was well ordered for this dispensation right here that we're living in. It was well ordered and it was thought out by God from eternity past. If you look at this verse, Ephesians 3:11, we'll bring it up on the screen. It says, according to the what? Eternal purpose, which He purposed in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul said the purpose he's fulfilling in the church, the body of Christ, he said that's an eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus, Lord. Let me bring up another one here. Let's bring up 1 Peter. Can we do that? But with the precious blood of Christ, talk about how we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice, who verily was foreordained. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the what? But was manifest in these last times for you. No, it wasn't an afterthought. This is how the prophets, you see, the prophets, they could write in detail about Jesus Christ years before He was ever born. Where was Christ born? Come on, if anybody ought to know that, it ought to be our church. We do this little outreach. We do this little outreach in December. This little event called Walk Through. Yeah. And let me ask you a question, though. Did God decide that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, you know, on the spot right then? No. Did you know that was prophesied hundreds of years before, that He would be born in Bethlehem? God named the city through the prophet where He would be born. You see, what I'm trying to say is it was all well ordered by God. You know, I'm so glad that we have a God that has a plan. Amen? And He invites man to be a part of that plan. See, now, and again, this is like I told you Sunday, that you know, when it comes to this whole issue of Calvinistic theology, this is again where we do this. If a Calvinist says, well, God has an eternal plan, I'd say, absolutely, He's got an eternal plan. But then when they go to the next step and they say, and God chose certain ones to be a part of that plan before the foundation of the world, no, that's where we do this. Because you see, there's no doubt God had a plan. He had an eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. He had a purpose for the earth, and He had a purpose for the heavens. He had a purpose for the earth, and God had a plan for the earth, and God knew what He was going to do on the earth. And God has a plan for the heavenlies and how he's going to reconcile the earth and the heavens under the authority of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's had that plan all along. But here's the deal. You know what he does? He invites everyone to be a part of that plan that wants to be. And then we choose whether or not we want to be part of God's plan. Are y'all with me on that? Understand? Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. That's one of the last verses in the Bible, isn't it? God invites anybody who wants to come and be a part of the plan. Oh, God's got the plan. But you see, if people shake their fist at God and say, we don't believe in you, we don't believe in your plan, and we're not going to be a part of it, is the plan still going to be fulfilled? It sure is. The train's moving on, amen? Whether you're on it or not, the train's moving. So you see, people can shake their fist at God and not want to be a part of the plan, but the plan's going to be fulfilled. This earth will be reconciled under the authority of Jesus Christ. The heavens will be reconciled under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, whether or not you want to be part of the plan, well, that's up to you. God gives you a free will to choose and decide that. And God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But you have to decide whether or not you want to be a part of that plan. God gives you that choice. Is God's heart, do you think God's heart is to save sinners? That's why we send out missionaries, don't we? That's why we plant churches. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do Walk Through Bethlehem. Because we believe God's heart is to save sinners. So Christ comes into the world with a well-ordered purpose, right? Right? Christ comes into... Did Christ know that he was going to go to the cross? Absolutely. He knew he would go to the cross. He knew he would make a full payment for sinners so that we could be justly forgiven, so that we could be saved. What does the Bible say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. If you go back to that chart one more time, hidden in the mind of God, you see, the prophetic plan down here, that's been talked about since the world began, openly. Public plan, it'll be a public appearance back. All of it's public and known. But then there's the mystery plan. You see, the dispensation of grace, this parenthesis that we live in today, God knew what he was going to do. Oh, God had it well ordered. God had a purpose. God knew what he would do. God knew it was coming. But the Bible says that he kept this a secret until the due time. And we know that Paul was that due time testifier that would talk about this mystery program and would reveal it, unveil it, and make it known. He was the chosen one that God used to make it known. But God knew about it. The Bible talks about the hidden wisdom of the cross right here. You see, the cross... All that wisdom in the cross that we understand today, how that through the blood is our redemption, and how that on the cross there he became sin for us so that we could be made righteous in him. All that hidden wisdom in the cross that he was dying for all men equally and that he was making that payment for everyone. All that hidden wisdom in the cross, it was hidden until it was made known. This new organism he's forming called the body of Christ, that was hidden. God kept that secret until the due time. That God would just pour his grace out to all nations on an equal basis through his Son's finished work. All that was kept secret until the due time. See, but it was all well ordered. God knew about it. It was in his heart, in his mind. God knew all about it. It was all well ordered. God had it planned out. God knew what he would do. But then God made it known at the right time. Now, every man can be saved. Why? Because it was all so well ordered by God. David said, my salvation is ordered. And just as David's salvation down that's going to come on the earth to Israel, just as it was ordered and well thought out and planned out, aren't you glad God had a plan whereby we could be saved, whereby his kingdom could come and dwell in our hearts, and we could have that peace with God? It wasn't something God just spur of the moment, thought up. It was well ordered and it was well planned out. Don't we have a great God? Let's pray.